Thank you, Brother Nathan, for playing for us today. And Jason and Millie are at the hospital this morning, and Nathan is playing, and little William Douglas made his entrance into the world yesterday afternoon. And so we're all rejoicing and are thankful for that. And just for those of you that don't Facebook, he's here, and everybody else already knows. And he's doing fine. He's 7 pounds, 12 ounces, and 20 inches long, and we're thankful for that. And Jason and Millie are rejoicing together this morning. So thank you, Nathan, for playing. I appreciate it very much. If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 3. And I want to continue to preach to you a little series of messages that I began last Sunday morning that I've simply entitled with the title, Be Happy. And based on verse number 14 of this chapter, where indeed the Apostle Peter is encouraging the believers who are reading this letter, indeed to be happy. As a matter of fact, he gives us sort of a statement that indicates that he expects them to already be in such condition as the condition of happiness or blessedness in verse number 14, where he writes, "But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." And so we find in the 14th verse that the expectation that the Apostle Peter has as he writes to these believers who apparently are suffering for righteousness' sake, is that they will indeed be happy. And we began looking at this passage of Scripture a little bit last week because we're trying to discover what it means to be happy in biblical terms. That is, how it is that you and I can be able to fit in to the biblical expectation, and that is that God's people, those who are genuinely redeemed, would indeed be a happy people, even in the middle of all of our suffering. That is, even if you're suffering for righteousness' sake, that is, those who are going through periods of trial and tribulation, and as in chapter number 1, you'll discover that these believers in verse 6 were going through times of great heaviness, manifold temptations. The Bible says they're going through a time in which their faith is being tried. They're going through times of sorrow and difficulty and struggle. And yet the biblical expectation is that they will still be in the middle of all of that suffering, that they will be experiencing what the Bible defines here with the word happy. Now that tells me already that the biblical expectation is a little bit different than what the expectation in our world today, because the expectation in our world that happiness equals freedom from any kind of suffering. That is, that I'm not suffering, I'm not sacrificing, I'm not giving up anything, and that everything is going my way, and then I will be happy. But the Bible is revealing to us here and exposing us to the idea of a happiness that apparently is not dependent on our circumstances. That is, it is a happiness that you and I can experience in our life as God's redeemed, even in the middle of suffering and even in the middle of struggle, that God's people can be happy. Now, if you were here last Sunday, we backed up a little bit in these verses, and we began to look in verses 8 through 12. We began to look at what I said is a love that needs to be cultivated. We discovered this truth, and that is that if you and I are going to experience the biblical happiness that's being written about here, that there is a love that we must cultivate. That is, it is the love of God that lives on the inside of us because of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. The Bible says when the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of us, that our conversion, that the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit in Romans 5:5. So you and I encountered the love of God on the inside of our hearts at the moment of our conversion, but that love must be cultivated. In verse number 8, he writes about love for our brethren. That is, you and I cultivating our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And listen to me now, this is one of the keys to experiencing happiness in the middle of suffering and difficulty, is the relationships that we have with one another, with those who are redeemed, with the brethren, the Bible calls them here in verse number 8. So there is that love for our brothers and sisters in Christ that we must cultivate. Not only love for our brethren, but last Sunday night, we discovered that we need to cultivate love for our enemies. According to verse number 9, those who indeed bring evil into our life, we are not to return evil for them. And those who rail on us, we are not to return railing to them. But contrary-wise, the opposite, indeed blessing or a good word. The idea seems to be that of loving our enemies. Those who've set themselves against you and enmity against you. Listen, if you and I don't learn how to deal with those those who are enemies by loving them, then we could become bitter. You and I could begin to live a life that is full of bitterness and hate on the inside. And listen, that'll rob you of happiness. The happiness that the Bible is revealing to us here in this passage of Scripture. If you want to be happy from a biblical perspective, then you've got to learn how to love your brethren and you've got to learn how to love your enemies. That's especially true now in the context in which Peter is writing, because these believers are suffering due to persecution for the gospel's sake. They were suffering for righteousness' sake. And those who are being persecuted for the gospel's sake must return love to their enemies if you and I are going to be happy in this journey. Here's the key to happiness. Are you ready? It's cultivating that love on the inside of you. Love for our brethren and love for our enemies. And then Wednesday night, I spent some time talking about love for our life. That is, I exposed the idea that there are those who actually hate their life. They hate their life. But in verses 10 through 12, quoting from the Psalms, we find that Peter tells us that you and I ought to love life and see good days. And the idea of loving our life is laid out for us there. And there are practical things that he writes about there in verses 10 through 12, quoting from the Psalms, that teach us how that you and I can actually love our life. That is, that you and I can enjoy life, that we can be thankful to be living, that we can be thankful for the life that God has given us, loving our life. I won't re-preach that sermon, but if you want it, you're going to have to go on the website and download it, upload it, whatever you do, or you can get a copy of the CD from the guys in the upstairs. But listen, loving life. There are some of you that are not enjoying life. You don't love your life. God wants you to. And if you're going to be happy, you've got to learn how to love your life. I wish you would read verses 10 through 12. You would see some practical advice about how to love our life. So here's the point. There's a love we've got to cultivate if we're going to be happy in this journey. Love for our brethren, love for our enemies, and love for our life. That's one point. Here's the second one. If you and I are going to be happy as we journey through life, then there is also not only a love that we must cultivate, but there is a question that we have to answer. Look at it in verse number 13. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? A question that we have got to answer this morning. That is, the question is, who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Now, when the Apostle Peter is writing about those who are following that which is good, the idea of following is the idea of pursuing after the good or chasing after the good. It's the idea of mimicking that which is good. Followers of that which is good. It's talking about, of course, the goals. It's talking about the objectives, the focus of our life, our reason for living, that which we are striving for or that which we are working towards. The Bible describes here as that which is good. This idea of good kind of permeates this passage. For example, in verse number 10, he writes about those who see good days. And in verse number 14, he writes about doing good. In verse number 16, he writes about a good conscience and a good conversation. So the idea of good kind of permeates this entire passage that we're looking at here, the idea of doing good. Now, when the Bible writes here about followers of that which is good, you and I should understand that it is not talking about our human goodness, that is something that you and I can produce in and of ourselves, that is our own personal goodness, that is you and I, the idea that you and I ourselves within ourselves are good. That's not the picture that is being drawn here in this passage of Scripture. You see, because the Bible says that there is none that doeth good, no, not one, in the book of Romans. None that understand that. So none of us are good. Not in and of ourselves. As a matter of fact, in the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, in chapter number 64, the Bible says that even our righteousness is like filthy rags. That is, that everything that you and I could do that looks good from our human fallen point of view is like filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. And so you and I don't do good, and you and I are fallen creatures, so that even the good that we try to do merits us nothing, accomplishes nothing in the sight of a holy God with regard to you and I trying to have a better relationship relationship with God. You say, Pastor, I'd like to go to heaven when I die, and so I'm going to try to get on God's good side by doing some good things. Listen, you are just as far away from the biblical understanding of what goodness means as you possibly can be. You should understand that you have no goodness at all when it comes to you being able to draw near to God and experience God and go to heaven whenever you die. When the Bible talks about you and I having goodness in our life, it's talking about the work that God did on the inside of us. Let me just show you a verse or two. I'm trying to clarify so that I can unpack this verse and deal with this question, that when the Bible talks about those who are following what is good, it's referring to a work that God did in you that has continuing results in your life now. Look at it in Ephesians chapter number 2 real quick, and I'll try to show it to you so that you can understand this from the broader biblical point of view. In Ephesians chapter number 2, the Bible says in verse number 8, it says this, "For by grace are you saved, through faith." That is, you and I are saved as a free gift, and we receive that gift by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice now, "and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Now notice, "not of works, lest any man should boast." So salvation is not by works. It's not by our works. But notice in verse 10, "For we are His workmanship." Salvation is not about what you and I do, but it is about what He does. His workmanship, God doing a work on the inside of us that brings us to the point of repenting of our sins and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice now, "we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Do you see it there? "Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Walk in what? Walk in good works. So here's the point of that passage, that nobody is saved because of the good works that they do, the good life that they live. But when God does save you, He does a good work in you. Amen. That is, you are His workmanship. God does a good work in you. And when He does that good work in you, He brings you to the point of realizing that you're not good, that you're lost, that you're a sinner, that you're separated from God, that you're under His wrath and on the road to an eternal hell. He brings you to the point that you realize you need Him more than anything or anybody, to the point of forsaking everything called repentance, and to the point of abandoning yourself to Christ as Lord called faith, and believing in and upon what He did on that old rugged cross and His resurrection. When God does that work in you to bring you to the point of repentance and faith, when He does that good work in you, He saves you the moment that you turn to Him and believe on Him. He saves you, and He does a wonderful work on the inside of you. He uses the word creation here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10. He has created us unto good works. The idea is that we became a brand new creation in Christ whenever God saved us. That is, the Bible says that every man who is in Christ is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. So when God saved you, He did a wonderful work on the inside of you. As a matter of fact, the work that God did in you when He saved you, it'll take the rest of your life just to learn what all God did do when He became the Lord of your life. The Christian life is a life about just unpacking the gift, isn't it? It's a life of just seeing what all God gave me whenever He's saying. I believe worship is just about you and I realizing what we have in Christ and being thankful to God for all that we have in Christ. It's a life of unpacking what it is and seeing it for ourselves from the Scriptures, who we are in Christ and what He's given us in Christ. And it's a good work that God did in you when He saved you. And you and I should understand it that way. And by the way, when you're sharing your testimony with somebody, when you're witnessing to them, telling them about what happened when you got saved, you ought to share it in those terms about not what good thing you did, but the good work that God did in you when He brought you to the point of receiving Christ and the change that He brought in your life. Listen, God did a good work in you, and the good work that He did in you has continuing results in your life. Because the Bible says here in Ephesians 2:10, it says that you and I are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So the good work that God did in us when He saved us has continuing results in our life, so that now we start doing good things. Amen. We start living out that new life. And as you live out that new life that you have in Christ, as you start living out the new man that you became when God saved you, as you start doing that, the result is, that is, you're going to be doing good works, created in Christ Jesus unto, not by good works, but unto good works. So the continuing results of conversion, real conversion, is a lifestyle that reflects the good work that God did on the inside of you. And so when you meet folks in the Bible who are described as those who are following after that which is good, then you automatically know then something must have happened in their life in order for them to be able to be pursuers or followers of the good. Because before they weren't good, there's none good, no, not one. But God must have done a good work in them that has continuing results now in their life. That is, as they live out their life, they are pursuing, following after the good. Amen? You see, one of the things that distinguishes those who are genuinely redeemed from those who are not is their love for righteousness, their love for godliness. That is their pursuit of holiness in their life. Those who have God living on the inside of them have a desire on the inside of them to be holy and to live holy and to be godly. And we don't always succeed and we do fall and we fail probably many times. But all the desire on the inside to be godly and holy. That's what the Bible teaches us in the book of Galatians 5. The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit in the life of the believer, that which the Spirit produces in us because of His indwelling, the Bible says is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and faith and meekness and, I believe, goodness is in there. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? I mean, it's part of the fruit of the Spirit. So when you meet people who say, I'm following that which is good, then what you're not meeting is some kind of a super good person within themselves. You're not meeting somebody just had a good mama and a good daddy. You're not meeting somebody that's better than you are. What you're meeting is somebody who's had a good work done on the inside of them by the Lord called salvation, who has a desire now to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and who is walking in the Spirit. And the Spirit is producing in us goodness and through us. So when the Bible talks about those who are following that which is good, that's what it's referring to. Pursuing what is good. And the reason why is because of the good work that God has done on the inside of us. Now listen, the average person in our world today is pursuing that which is the opposite of good. And maybe we just call it this way. What most folks are pursuing is best described with the word greed. With the word greed. Not good, but the word greed. I use the word greed that means that I want what I want. It's the idea of being self-centered and craving after that which is not God's will for me to have. That is that I want what pleases my flesh. It could refer to material gain. It could refer to chasing after the fleshly desires, the sinful desires of our flesh. That is, many people's lives revolve around pleasing self. What I want and what pleases me. And listen, that is never good in the sight of God. Self-centeredness and selfishness does not look good in the sight of a holy God. That is the one who gave His Son. That is the Son who sacrificed Himself. Listen, that which pleases ourselves, that is self-centeredness and greed, does not look good in His sight. But that's what our world is chasing after. And if that's sort of what your life revolves around, whatever pleases your flesh, that is not pursuing the good or following good. But Peter's not writing about those who follow after greed. He's writing about those who follow after the good. Because of the work that God did in them, these are people who have a desire for that which is pure and right according to God's truth and God's will and God's purpose. They want to do what this book says. Not because they're super spiritual, but because God did a work in them that gave them a new heart that desires goodness, that desires holiness, and desires godliness. These are believers who are trying to pursue what is right. The goal of their life, that is the objective of their life, is to do what is right. That is what the Bible says is right. They were probably trying to pursue what was right morally. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? They were trying to live a moral life, an upright life, a life that is morally upright, an honest, godly life. God did such a work in them that they were wanting to live a godly life, a life that is morally right. They also may have been trying to live a life that is doctrinally right. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Not only in how they behave, but also in what they believe. They want to believe God's Word. They want to believe the truth. That is not the lies and deception of the devil. They want to pursue what is right morally. And they want to pursue what is right doctrinally. And listen, they want to pursue what is right religiously. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? I mean the way they serve God. They want to do what's right. They want to exalt Christ and they want to edify believers. They want to evangelize the lost. You say, why would anybody want to live like that? Because God did such a good work on the inside of them that now they just want to worship Jesus all the time. Say, why would anybody want to worship Christ? God did a good work in them. And listen, it's a good thing to worship Him. Amen. And listen, they want to exalt other believers and edify them and build them up and strengthen. They want to serve other believers. Why would anybody want to do something like that? God did a good work on the inside of their hearts. And that good work has lasting results, and they want to serve, and listen, they want to tell people about Jesus. Say, why would anybody want to tell others about Jesus? God did a good work on the inside of them, and that good work has lasting results, and they want to tell other people about Jesus. They want to believe right. They want to live right. They want to do right. And the reason why is because of what God did on the inside of them. But listen now, even though they were following the good, they were suffering the evil. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, that's what the Bible says here in the text we're looking at. It's talking about believers who, even though they're pursuing what is good, they're still suffering for it. Suffering that the Bible says in verse 14, they are suffering for righteousness' sake. Which means this, they're experiencing suffering as a consequence of living out the good. Of living out the new life they have in Christ. That is the continuing results of real conversion and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as a result of that, indeed of exalting Christ and serving believers and evangelizing the lost. That is, as a result of that, they are indeed experiencing suffering. All through this large section of Scripture, Peter emphasizes the suffering that they were experiencing. Right here in chapter 3 and verse 14, he says they're suffering for righteousness' sake. If you look at chapter 3 and verse 17, he says that they're suffering for well-doing. If you look at chapter 4 and verse 1, you see that they're suffering in the flesh. In chapter 4 and verse 13, they're partakers of Christ's sufferings. In chapter 4 and verse 16, it says they're suffering as a Christian. In chapter 4 and verse 19, it says they're suffering according to the will of God. And so over and over again, all through this section, in chapters 3 and 4, the emphasis is on suffering as a believer. That is, those who've received Christ are suffering because of their relationship with Him. And in this larger section of Scripture, we even have some insight into the kind of suffering that Peter has in mind particularly. Right here in chapter 3 and verse 13, he writes about those who will harm you, he that will harm you. In chapter 3 and verse 14, he writes about their terror. In chapter 3 and verse 16, he writes about speaking evil of you and falsely accusing you. In chapter 4 and verse 4, he writes again about speaking evil of you. In chapter 4 and verse 14, he writes about being reproached. And so the kind of suffering that Peter has in mind is the mocking, the false accusations, the terrorism, and the physical persecution that these believers are experiencing as they have to go face to face with evil as they follow that which is good. If you're pursuing what is good, then you're going to be confronting that which is evil. Those who hate the gospel, those who are enemies of the gospel, those who love evil, listen, those who love evil will indeed despise those who follow good. And you're going to come face to face with those who love evil. As a result of being a child of God who loves God and loves souls and wants to live for God and be everything God wants you to be and listen, follow the good, that good work that God's did in you, walking in the Spirit, as a result of that, there's going to be confrontation with those who love evil. You're going to come face to face with the opposition of the world. You're going to come face to face with the resistance of your own flesh. Listen, you're going to have to deal with the attacks of the devil and his demons upon your life. What I'm trying to get you to see is these believers are followers of that which is good. And as they were following that which is good, they were suffering as a direct result. And so Peter asked him a question. He says, well, who is it then that can harm you? Who is it that can harm you if you're going to be followers of that which is good? But, and even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. In other words, Peter's expectation is that they are indeed going to be happy in the middle of all their suffering. In the middle of all their struggle. You say, Pastor, would it be possible, I mean, to be happy in the middle of all of this suffering? I believe that it is, or Peter would not have expected it. He wouldn't have expected it. Now, this is something that Peter knew about personally. He's not writing here about something that he doesn't know and has not experienced. And we could go into many verses and show you some of the experiences that Peter had. But let me just show you one, and then I want us to delve into this question a little bit more. In Acts chapter number 5 and verse number 40, listen to these words. Acts 5 verse 40. Here's what the Bible says. And to him that they agreed, the Jewish leaders have gotten together and met, and and indeed have decided to persecute the apostles of Christ, Peter being one of them. And they came to an agreement, the Jewish leaders, and here's what they did. Verse 40, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them. Then listen, Peter's there. Peter just got beat. He got beat. And then they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they get the apostles there, got them together, and they are beaten. Listen, they're commanded not to talk about Jesus anymore. They're intimidated, they're terrorized by these Jewish leaders. They're threatened by them after being beaten by them. And then they let them go. You say, Pastor, ain't nobody going to be happy after that. Well, you need to read on. Look at what it says in verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, and they were crying. Now, those of you that have your Bibles out, you know it doesn't say crying, does it? They were rejoicing. Rejoicing, the Bible says, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So here they are now. They've been beaten and they've been terrorized, intimidated, commanded not to speak anymore about Jesus. And they go out rejoicing. They're in the middle of suffering for righteousness' sake. And they're filled with joy. This is exactly what Peter's writing about now many years later. And he's saying to them, listen, if you're suffering for righteousness' sake, you can be happy right in the middle of your suffering. But there's a question you've got to answer if you're going to experience this kind of joy and happiness. You say, Pastor, I'm just not happy. The reason why I'm not happy is because I don't have enough money. Well, that's not your reason. It might be your excuse, but it's not your reason. You say, I'm not happy because of my wife or my husband. I'm not happy for this or that other reason. Circumstances around you. That may be your excuse, but it's not your reason. It's not your reason. You see, if you want to be happy as a child of God, you've got everything you need right now to be happy. You don't need any more money. You don't need anything else. And the reason why is because of that good work God did in you. Because of His Spirit who lives on the inside of you. But if you want to tap into that, the happiness that's available to you, you got to answer this question in verse 13. Who is he that can harm you if you be followers of that which is good? If you're pursuing what is good, living out the new life in Christ, that is the good work that God did in you, if you're living out of that, if you're walking in the Spirit who's producing goodness in you, if you're doing that, then who is it that can harm you? Now, this is a rhetorical question. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? It means that the answer is already expected. The answer, matter of fact, is obvious. The expected answer is nobody. Who is he that can harm you if you're following that which is good? And the expected answer is nobody. Nobody. You say, it doesn't make any sense to me. And by the way, that word harm there, who can harm you, it comes from the same word as the basic word evil that is translated evil right here in this passage of Scripture in verse number 9 and verse number 10 and verse number 11. Where you see the word evil, this word harm is the same word. In other words, who can bring evil into your life? Who can do that? If you're following after that which is good. And the implied answer, the expected answer is nobody. Now, first, when I read that, that didn't sound right to me. And the reason why it doesn't sound right, because you and I have already established the fact and read these verses from the Bible about these believers who are following after that which is good, and we know that they are being harmed. They're being persecuted. There are those who are terrorizing them. There are those that are speaking evil of them. There are those who are persecuting them. Why, listen, right around the corner, some of them are going to go through a fiery persecution, according to chapter 4 and verse number 12. Some of them may be even martyred for the gospel's sake. Listen, we know from the passage we looked at in Acts 5 a few moments ago that even Peter himself, he was doing what was right. He was sharing Christ, and the Jewish leaders harmed him by beating him and intimidating him. Peter writes about the example of Christ in verse number 18, and we find that Jesus certainly always did what was right, and yet he was hated, and he was mocked, and he was accused, and he was ridiculed, and even crucified and killed on that cross. And so for Peter to say, or even to imply, that nobody can harm or bring evil upon you if you're following that which is good, it just doesn't seem right to me. But when you take a step back, and think about the answer to this question in light of Scripture, you'll realize it's true. Nobody can harm you if you're following that which is good. There's a similar question in the book of Romans, in chapter 8 and verse 31. And it's a really nice question. Listen to this. Romans 8, verse 31, a similar question. What then shall we say to these things? Paul concludes. If God be for us, who can be against us? Right? I mean, if God is for us, who can be against us? And you say, well, there could be a lot of people like the Jewish leaders and the Roman government and Nero, and there could be a lot of people against them. But the implied answer in the rhetorical question in Romans 8 is similar to this one. And that is, if God is for us, then nobody can be against us. And if we're following that which is good, then nobody can really harm us. Now, Peter acknowledges in this book that there will be those who will mock you. Now, I want you to get this. Hope you're listening closely. There will be those who will mock you. There will be those who will accuse you. There will be those who will terrorize you. There will be those who will persecute you. There will be those who will physically assault you. And like Jesus, there will be even those who will be killed. But listen, suffering persecution does not bring harm. You say, what do you mean it doesn't bring harm? No, it brings happiness. That's what he says in verse number 14. That's what he's telling us there. After asking this rhetorical question, then he gives us the basic principle that underlies this entire passage where he says this, following the question, but, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, not harm, but happiness. Suffering does not harm, but it gives us an opportunity to experience biblical happiness, the Bible tells us here. Listen to what it says in Matthew 5, Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount. Peter may have been thinking about this message and the words of our Lord when he wrote this in Matthew chapter number 5. Listen to what he writes. Jesus is speaking to a crowd early in his ministry, and he says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And by the way, do you know the word happy? Back there in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, do you know it comes from the same Greek word as the word that's translated blessed here? Same word. Happy or blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. There it is. Peter must have been thinking about what our Lord taught here in this passage as he writes later on. Yes, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. That is, blessed or happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, listen, what he's saying is this. Listen, if you have to choose between being a part of the kingdom of Christ and not being a part of the kingdom of Christ, and being a part of his kingdom means suffering, and rejecting him means not suffering, you'd be a lot better off to go ahead and suffer. Amen. Yeah. You'll be a lot happier if you go ahead. It's suffering in the midst of happiness. And the reason why is because you're a part of his kingdom. That's right. Blessed are you, happy are you, in verse 11, when men shall revile you. Men revile you, happy. If they persecute you, happy. If they say all manner of evil against you falsely, you say, Pastor, if somebody falsely accuses me, I'm not going to be happy. No, Jesus said happy. Be happy. If they falsely accuse you for my sake, that is for Christ's sake, be happy. And he says in verse 12, rejoice. And that's what Peter did in Acts 5. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. In other words, don't be a little bit of happy, be a lot happy. Be exceedingly glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Listen, those who suffer for righteousness' sake, it's not harming, it's helping us. Those who are persecuting God's people are blessing them. Listen, are you ready? You got to get a hold of this, or you're not going to learn how to be happy. Nobody can do anything to you if you're a real child of God that God's not going to use to help you, including suffering. You say, well, how could that be? How could it be that those who are suffering are not being harmed, but are experiencing happiness, are being helped? Let me give you a few things just in closing, okay? Because I want you to see this from a biblical, wider biblical context. And that is the reason why that those who are suffering for righteousness' sake are being blessed and brings happiness is because of the reward that we're going to receive. That's what we saw right back there in Matthew 5. Just a moment ago, I read you the verse, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven," because of the reward that you're going to receive. Listen to what Peter tells us right here in 1 Peter chapter number 4, the very next chapter. Notice what he writes there in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 12. He writes these words, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." That is, that trial that's coming that's really going to be difficult. Don't think it's strange or uncommon, as though some strange thing happened unto you. "But rejoice, be happy, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." Hope you see it there, that one of these days, Peter is writing, and he said, listen, if you're suffering for righteousness' sake, you be happy and you rejoice, because one of these days Christ is going to come and you are going to share in His glory when He comes. Did you know that your suffering is getting you ready to suffer, to share in His glory? I like 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter's already established this truth right on at the beginning of the book. Chapter 1 of 1 Peter and verse number 6 says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice." Well, these folks are happy. Peter says, "I know you're happy. You're greatly rejoicing. Though now for a season, for a little while, if need be, you're in heaviness, through manifold of various kinds of temptations or trials." You're going through a trying time, a heavy time, but you're still rejoicing. And here's why: that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Don't you like that? Here's what Peter's saying. He said, listen, when you're going through the fire, it's like gold going through the fire. When you're going through trials, it's like gold that is being purified. That is, they would take gold and they would put it on a hot fire and they would melt it down. The impurities would come to the surface and they would remove the impurities to purify gold. And he's saying, you know what the Lord does to you and I? He puts us in the fire, doesn't He? Yeah, just like the three Hebrew children in the book of Daniel, He puts us in the midst of fiery trials, according to chapter 4 and verse number 12. And here's what those fiery trials do in our life. They bring to surface those areas of our life that we need to deal with. They do. Folks, listen, trials and struggles bring to surface those areas of our life that we need to deal with, like our self-centeredness and our selfishness, so that we can get right with God and confess those things and get cleaned up. Listen, God uses trials to purify us like gold, so that you and I might be found into praise and glory and honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Yeah, go ahead and be happy. God is using your suffering, your trials, your struggles. You say you don't know what they said, but it's helping you. And the reason why, it's bringing out of you what needs to be brought out. You say, but it makes me so mad. Oh, you need to deal with that anger. Aren't you glad God put somebody in your path to make you mad so you could get right about your anger? Man, God's using suffering in your life. Trials in your life. You see, you and I are so greedy, and then suffering comes and persecution comes, and maybe we don't have the material wealth that we might have right now, someday in the future. You say, Pastor, what are we going to do? I'm scared about that. We're going to have to walk with God. We're going to have to pray like Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread." Oh no, suffering helps us. You see, and the reason why is because of the reward that we're going to receive. Suffering gets us ready to share in His glory. Let me give you a second thing. Because of the Spirit that you're going to experience. Look right here in 1 Peter chapter 4 again. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14. "If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye." There it is again. Peter's hung up on happiness. He says, if you're being reproached for the Christ's sake, happy are ye. And here's why: the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Their part is evil spoken of, but in your part is glorified. If you're being reproached for the name of Christ, you're happy. And here's why: because the Spirit of God upon you. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, the Spirit of God on the inside of you is able to meet every challenge, every persecution, every area of suffering that you and I face? He is the comforter. He's the one who comforts us in the midst of all of our tribulation. That's right. Well, I remember one time Jesus told His disciples, He said, and I'm paraphrasing now, He said, guys, one of these days you're going to be persecuted. You are going to be persecuted. They're going to arrest you. They're going to haul you before the leaders. They're going to stand before them, and you're going to have to give an account. But don't worry. Don't be afraid. And don't worry about what you're going to say, because in that day the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. Oh, He's sufficient. You have a resource on the inside of you, a person, the Holy Spirit, which is sufficient for everything that we face in life. You say, I can rejoice, I can be happy. Sure you can, because of the reward that you're going to receive when Christ comes. Suffering's getting you ready. I tell you, because of the Spirit that you're going to experience, His Spirit will fill you and direct you just like He did the apostles in the early church when they faced persecution. They were filled with the sufficiency of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a third one. Because of the maturity that you're going to develop. The maturity you're going to develop. 1 Peter 5:10. Notice what it says. And by the way, if you're wondering when I'm going to get it done, I'm almost there. 1 Peter 5:10. Look what he says. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, that is mature, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Folks, there's not anything that grows believers up any more than suffering does. You say, Pastor, what's wrong in our churches in America? Why are we not seeing the power of God and not seeing God do great things and seeing God move in great ways like we read about in times past? One of the reasons why is because we are a spoilt generation of believers. We're spoiled. We've had it so easy and so good in this life. We have not sensed our desperate need for God. I'm talking about the power of God, the anointing of God, the presence of God. Therefore, folks, don't pray. Every church ought to have a group of leaders. And I'm not just talking about those who hold positions. Those who are leaders in a church are those who seek God in prayer. They're the real leaders. And every church ought to have leaders, those who enter into the throne room with a deep sense of their need and of the need of the church and the need of their family for God's presence and power. There's very little of that going on. As a matter of fact, a lot of the movement I see and you read about and hear about in churches remains on the emotional level and is not changing lives forever. What we desperately need is spiritual awakening. The power of God that changes lives forever. And that comes with men and women and young people who turned their back on the enticements of the world, the entertainment of the world, and have them a place of prayer where they get alone with God, get right with God, seek God, tear down strongholds, invade the enemy territory in their prayer closet. And the walls begin to come down, God begins to move, and souls begin to be saved. What I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to be settled and established, if you and I are going to be strengthened with the power of God, if we're going to know the power of God, sometimes it takes difficulty and suffering, driving us to our knees, causing us to realize how much we need Him. And that's the reason why. Right in the middle of your suffering, listen, if your suffering drives you to Him, then in the middle of your suffering, you can experience joy unspeakable and full of glory. You can experience what the Bible is calling happiness in this passage of Scripture. You can be happy even in the middle of suffering. There is this question you're going to have to answer. There's this principle that you're going to have to understand. That's right. In the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your truth. You have blessed us, and we thank You for it. Thank You for Your people. And I pray, God, that You do Your work in our hearts. Those who are here that are lost, I pray that Your Holy Spirit might speak to them in such a way that they would be brought to Christ today. God, do that work that only You can do. God, it's only work that You can do. And we acknowledge that, how much we need You, Your power, Your presence, God, in our church, in our lives, in our families. And Father, I pray, God, that You would operate and move in such a way, Father, God, that we as a church, God, might experience a measure of spiritual awakening, awaken to our need to pray, seek Your face, walk with You, obey You, share the gospel. God, would You do that work in the hearts of Your people? God, I pray that You would discomfort us, that You would awaken us, Father, from our spiritual slumber to our desperate need for you. And we're just going to give you the praise for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together.